in verse 1 through 3, Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's what it would be afterwards. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we pray, as we hear your message, as we give you glory and thanksgiving and honor, be with us for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and deliver the message into our heart from your throne of love, for the glory of your great name and of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this message is Why the Bush Does Not Burn. It's Why the Bush Does Not Burn. This is the message of the gospel. Our God is a consuming fire. He is holiness itself. He is the God of heaven and earth. But because of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fire, it does not burn us. It does not consume us, as he calls us by his grace. I'm in the book of Romans now, in chapter 3. You can turn or you can listen. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has taken away the wrath of God, so the sinner can be received and accepted, and so that God can call us up higher into service who are already his saints. It's because Christ died that we have acceptance with God. We have righteousness. It's not because of what we do. I want to say something. I hope I'm not offensive, but I'm sure I will be helpful. If I pay my tithe or I don't, I'm not any more or less accepted by God. I'm a giver, but I don't calculate any percentage. I don't care. I care about the glory of the blessed God, sir. I care about his great name. And in the covenant of the gospel, I'm not accepted by how much I give. I'm accepted by what he gave at the cross. His life, his shed blood. That alone is righteousness with God. And there is no other. That's our acceptance. For Romans 3, I'll start at verse 24. It says, being justified, being made righteous freely, it's by his grace, the gift of God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth. It's the Almighty God in his eternal purpose, had his son died Calvary Street. He nailed him unto the cross through the hands of wicked men, because he had to die to put away our sin, or there's no righteousness, there's no acceptance. He set him forth in Scripture. He sets him forth in the preaching of the gospel. That's why we're here today. And he set him forth, the Scripture says, as a appeasement, as a propitiation, as a satisfaction of the justice and the wrath and the anger of God. The thing that was on Moses' mind that caught his attention is this burning fire is not consuming the bush. If you have a bush, a dry bush, and you have a flame in the bush, it's the bush is fuel for the fire. And the Almighty God, if he came upon us in our sinfulness without Christ, he'd damn us to hell. He'd burn us up for all eternity because he's holy and we're sinful. But through our Lord Jesus Christ, this bush is not consumed. You and I can dwell in the presence of a matchless God. You and I can be with God, my sister, in reconciliation, in peace, in friendship, in love, in compassion from Almighty God unto our souls. Because of the bloodshedding of our Lord Jesus. That word propitiation means appeasement of his anger. How? It's by his blood. You hear that? His blood. What did his blood do? The wages of sin is death. And he died, a substitute. He took our sins upon himself, all the people of God, all our sins. He gave himself for the church. And he died under wrath as our transgressions, our sins, and our inability to perfectly serve God was laid upon Calvary's tree in his body. And his soul was made an offering for sin. That's why he cried out. That's why he suffered. That's why he died under wrath of God. It wasn't of the nails. It wasn't of the devil. It wasn't men. It was God the Father turned his back on his son. And the sun, the S-U-N, it did not shine for 3 hours as God was dealing with his holy child in vengeance and justice to punish our sin so we could go free. And he could meet with us and the bush not burn. We can have, I've got God in my heart. You've got God in your heart, and we're not consumed. He meets with sinners. He speaks peace. He gives grace. He forgives sin because of the blood of his only begotten son. That's the gospel. The blood of Christ. The death of Christ. The punishment of Christ, the payment of Christ. And then he says, here it is, through faith. It is by faith that you and I enter this acceptance. Everyone he accepts, he gives us faith in Jesus. He points our self-righteousness, our self-righteous eyes off ourself. He strips us He shows us that we're sinners, and then he points us unto the Lamb of God and says, behold, look and live, sir. We sang it this morning. Look and live, my brother. Live. Look to Christ. And the look of faith, whoever trusts in him is right now righteous before a holy God forever, as righteous as I can ever be. I'm not righteous because I give my life as a missionary. I'm righteous because of the blood of Christ, who I'm trusting. How about you? What's your peace? What's your relationship with God like? If you're looking at his son's blood, you have peace with God. And it's in your heart. He forgives all sin. He accepts the sinner. It makes him righteous in his sight. And it's to demonstrate his righteousness. That's why the blood was shed. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. People think, and I'm going to use a man's name, and if you listen unto him, I want unto warn you. Abel Damina. If you don't listen here, I hope on the audio recording that somebody hears this. He does preach imputed righteousness, but he preaches that men were saved in a different way in the Old Testament, and it's wrong. He preaches that the God of the Bible is really two different gods, an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. And that's not right. It's the same God. He forgave Abraham, and he forgave Adam, and he forgave Sarah. The same reason he forgives you and me. He had their sins laid on Christ. It wasn't by the law. It wasn't by animal sacrifice. He said, Christ will come and satisfy me on behalf of you. And they believed God. Oh, Brother David says, blessed is he unto whom God imputes righteousness. He won't hold his sins against him. His sins are forgiven. He knew it in Psalm number 32. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for... That's it, sister. He knew the gospel. I'm accepted because I trust him, not by what I do. That's the God. And that's what makes us give. That's why I'm a missionary. I'm already accepted. Now you can have my life, Lord, as a thank you. I'm not earning anything with God. I already got perfection. At the right hand of God is the whole church and our beloved Savior. God has highly exalted him and us in him. And we're as high as we can get already in God's sight through Jesus Christ. And the gospel is a demonstration of his righteousness. How the bush can be on fire and not burn. What a God. What a gospel. I'm free. I'm free. I'm forgiven. Let's go back, please, into our text. It's Exodus 3. And that is the mystery of God that is revealed in the Bible, substitution, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us back unto God. But I want to move down, please, to verse number 7 and 8. This is point number 2. I have come to deliver, God says. And so after he told Moses to take off his shoes, his holy ground, we still worship him in reverence. I'm accepted, but it's a holy God that is my Father. As he tells us in verse number 7 and 8, the purpose of his visiting Moses. Now, I hope my language is easy to understand. I will try to speak even more slowly as I'm able. I get excited. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. They're being oppressed. Who are in Egypt, who are in the bondage of slavery unto sin. I've heard their cry, their groaning because of their slavery to sin. The taskmaster has got them, for I know their sorrows. I'm not blaming them. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt. Oh, wow. That's why I'm here this morning. That's why God is speaking through my mouth. He has poor sinners, hypocrites, self-righteous, proud, fornicators, adulterers and murderers and haters of themselves and others, hypocrites, who he's come to deliver from sin's captivity. Oh, he could look at us and kill us. But because of Christ, who he chose as your Savior, he comes in our bondage, in our filth, he found me in the sewer, in the gutter. He recovers us out of our transgressions and out of our falls. He takes away the guilt and the shame because he loves us for Christ's sake. Instead of looking at me and you angry at what we've done, he looks in pity. He says, my baby is under the grip of Satan. If my child is being destroyed by sin, as I'm back in the book of Romans, I'm in chapter 6 this time. All of the bondage, the oppression of sin, and God, he sees us suffering. The economy is not what's wrong with Nigeria. Sinfulness is what angers God and separates us from his compassion, his pity, his favor in our heart. And so we're miserable in here. And in rich California, that's where I'm from, they're filthy rich and miserable because they don't know the Master. And they think themselves so clever. Our governor back at home in California, he has made California a sanctuary state for children who want to change their sex and be transgender. For children. So if you're living in Arizona and your 12-year-old child wants to change from a girl into a boy, if she flees to California, the state will pay for her to do it. That's the wisdom of man. What an oppression. And these are the good guys if you're fleeing from racism. So it's a mess. But God sees us in our oppression. He sees us suffering under the yoke of sin. He sees the guilt and shame, sister. He sees the guilty conscience. He sees the fear. And he says, you're under oppression. I got to come set you free. Romans chapter 6. Oh, God help us. Verse number 20 to verse number 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you didn't know anything about righteousness. As you were free in regard unto righteousness, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? Oh, when God comes and he visits, it's the guilty conscience is known. He strips us of all righteousness, and sin is seen as sin when God comes. There's shame, there's guilt, there's bondage. For the end of those things is death. Oh, he sees, if I don't save this person, if I don't deliver her, she'll go to hell forever. But justice, having been satisfied at the cross, it says, if you go fetch her, if you go have mercy upon her, if you go get her and bring her back unto yourself, you've paid the cost already. Fetch her and find her and deliver her from her slavery. But now, having been set free from sin, isn't that what we want? The bondage, the guilt, the shame, the penalty of the law of God in our conscience, the fear of God, I'm scared of hell, I'm scared to die. The inability to serve God, the making of many promises, I'll do better only to fail. I won't watch that again, I won't do it again, Lord, but here I am. And since I failed, I have no access, I might as well just continue in my sin and my hypocrisy. I'll just smile on Sunday, but on the inside, I'm dying. There's no joy of the Lord in my worship. It's fake. It's pretended. It's forced. It's not of God. It's not from the heart. Oh, but he says this. Having been set free from sin. That's what God does. And having, oh, what a blessing, become slaves of God. Now I know life. Oh, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Oh, a holy life. A holy life. I was, it's the brother who came to pick me up is not here. Is he went to minister elsewhere. It's your singer, I suppose. He sings here. And I was meditating on the sermon. I'm in the car with him, and we're discussing some things. And he's talking about some of the things here in Nigeria, etc., as to how we need hope. And I used to play professional football in America. It isn't under one you, as you kick the ball, as we hit people. It was fun. But I didn't know God. And when I think back on the happiest time of my life without God, oh, I'd give it all up just to serve God and be hated by every human on earth. Just to have his fellowship, to have his peace, and to be doing his will from the heart. If I played or if not, if I didn't have any friends on the team, as long as I had a friend in Jesus, oh my, I wish I could have served God when I was small. because it's so sweet. It's sweet. Oh, the joy, the peace, the sincerity, the power over sin. Your fruit is unto holiness. You get to walk with God. That's what man lost in the garden. He lost God. Peace. And real joy. Holiness. Upright character. He lost it. But now God says, I'll restore it to you. I'll bring it back. I'll give it to you. I see you struggling. I see you're helpless. I see you can't get out of your sinful mess. You can't break it. You can't stop it. You can't do it. I've come down to deliver you. What a God. He catches me and you guilty, red-handed, and has mercy on us. Oh, he says, it's not my fault that he's a sinner, but I'll go pay his price. I'll go die for him, and I'll give him grace and mercy. I'll save him. I will deliver him. What a God, what a gospel. And I'm back again into Exodus chapter 3. I want you to have Christ. Oh, I want you to know the joy of Christ. And there will be evidence if you do. It's going to show if you know. It's in Exodus in chapter number 3. It's in verse number 11 and 12, please. Exodus chapter 3. In verse number 11 and 12, it's my third point, it's my final point, it's a sign. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12. And so he said, and so God said, and this is all we need, this is all we want. I will certainly be with you. I'm trying to tell the men at the preaching seminar about the Holy Spirit and God being with us, and all that we need is his power. We don't need anything else or anybody else but God. That's every one of us. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. I'm going to give you evidence that when you have, and if God's with us, we can and we will. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Wow. What's the evidence you have as a young man? If that woman is to be your wife, you serve God together. If she's been sent a prudent wife from the Lord and you love the Lord yourself, you will serve God together before you're married. I don't know if you two are hitched already, but that's the way to find out. What's the evidence? I've been forgiven. There's joy. There's peace. I'm trusting Christ. I'm not trusting in myself. What's the evidence that me and you are holy on the inside? We do good works. What's the evidence of forgiveness? Love. He that is forgiven of much loves much. That's what we need in Nigeria. That's what we need in our churches. That's what we need in Ekwa. A bunch of people, sir, who were so accepted, so forgiven, so accepted by God that we love each other and we do good works out of a sincere heart. Not trying to impress each other, not just trying to be religious, but there's love and affection that is stirred up in our hearts towards God that shows itself by how we treat each other. It's more than what I put into the box. It's my life is put into the box everywhere. The fragrance of Christ. We spread it all over. We spread his name. We spread his gospel. We talk about his fame with joy. It's not just religion. It's not just I have to. It isn't just in the house of culture. It's in my heart, my soul, my being, my joy, my praise, my life, my giving of myself. It's the best I've got, but it's the least I can do. That's how I became missionary. I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. I love God. He pulled me out the pit. He gave me power over sins. And I began to beg him, what can I do to say thank you? Let me say thank you, Lord, please. Kill me if you don't let me thank you. And I became a missionary. That's what he showed me. And I left California to become the happiest person, I think, in Nigeria. What a gospel. It gives evidence in your life. Let's have a look at this. One more text in the book of Romans. It's in chapter 6. I should have told you to leave your finger there, but you know where it is now in your Bible. You know the place. It's in Romans 6. Evidences, evidences, evidences. In verse 18, and having been set free from sin. Not only does God justify us and make us righteous by faith, but he gives us the Holy Spirit and a brand new nature on the inside. There's a new being inside of here that is set free from sin by the grace of a sovereign God. He gives us power over sin so that sin does not have the dominion over us. It's not our master anymore, because you and I, sweet sister, can call upon God for grace. And in the middle of the battle, I know he's strong. How does a man become a preacher with power? He realizes he has none himself. And he begins to look up unto God and trust and rely in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God takes the weak and the feeble and the nothing, and he makes him into something. That's what happened, my sisters, unto Moses. He tried unto do it himself at the age of 40. He's in the prime of life and he has all of the wisdom of Egypt. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 7, he was eloquent. And so he went out trying to deliver Israel out of Egypt. He tried it himself. He failed. He ran into the backside of the desert. He's been wandering around for 40 years. He's been humbled. And now when God comes back unto him, he says, I can't talk. Who am I that you would send me? I can do nothing. That's just the man I'm looking for. That's exactly who God saves. That's the one he uses always. He empties us of ourselves. He turns us upside down and shakes everything out of us in the desert and sets us on our knees and beholding his glory. And then he says, even though you're nothing, I'm going with you. And you shall undeliver Israel out of Egypt. You will live a holy life. You will live for God's glory. And you will make it into heaven, into paradise, because I'll be with you. And this is the victory, our faith. It overcomes the world. Our faith in God. Is the victory over everything. That's how Peter was able to walk on water, eyes on Christ. He's looking unto Jesus. Only look and live. Even if you're blind with your natural eyes, you see him from your heart by faith. You believe the scriptures who testify of the Son of God. Right? Being set free from sin. Oh, but it has an evidence. Here's the evidence. You become slaves of righteousness. Oh, your whole life now is about pleasing God. It's all you want. It's everything you want in life is to obey him. No matter what. Not my will be done, but yours be done. Oh, whatever you want, Lord, just make me do it. Make me obedient. If you give me this, great. If you don't, great. I'm going to serve you. Just show me what you want to do. Is the brother here was a pastor of a big, huge church. It was over there as to where we're having our meeting. This one is much smaller. It may feel like a step down. It's not. There are no steps down in the service of God. No steps down. I've served God in other churches that are nice and big and prosperous. I don't care. If it was five people here with leprosy, and that's all that we had as we met up under a tree, I'd serve with all my heart. Because we're slaves of righteousness, whatever God says, whatever God wants. And that woman you're thinking to marry, I don't know if you're hitched. Is she a slave? Is she a slave? That's the one you want. If you're attracted and she's a slave and she loves you too, then you get her. A slave of righteousness. There's evidence. There's proof as to what we say. It's the British we're here. I believe it's a British phrase. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Can your wife cook? Let me taste it. As you might say anything because it's your wife, but let me have a scoop of that. It's well seasoned. Oh, yes, she can. Oh, yes, she can. There's evidence in the Christian life, sister. So point one was that the bush, it didn't burn. It's the fire of God and acceptance go together. The same God that sends other men and women to hell is the same God who saved us by his blood. He did not change his character. He satisfied his justice so he could be gracious. And this grace comes down, point two, unto the sinner right where he is. And the Lord Jesus, scripture says, came to seek and save that which was lost. I was lost from God the Father's perspective because he chose us unto salvation. And that choice, it could not be altered. It was a promise he gave. But then I become lost in my own perspective. I say, oh, I'm the chief of sinners. I need a savior. I need to be clothed in righteousness. I need the power of a new life. I need the Holy Spirit. And then point number three is it gives evidence that he has saved us. He gives a holy life. He gives joy. He gives peace. He gives us faith in Christ. So as we conclude, who are you trusting? And what is your evidence? The evidence I'm trusting Christ, number one, is I'm trusting Christ alone. Not my works, not my feelings, not my comparison unto others, not my church attendance, Christ alone. The evidence that is number two that comes after is God transforms our heart and life. And as long as we keep looking unto Jesus, oh, the bush, it does not burn. Oh, the pity and compassion of God is felt in our sins and in our weakness. He delivers. And he gives us proof that we've been saved by grace because we persevere unto the end and make heaven after we die. That will be the ultimate proof that me and you knew God. I'll see you there, and you'll see me there on the other side. And we'll rejoice forever in the finished work of Christ and the grace of God. Amen. And thank you.